If you have your Bibles with you today, I invite you, you're already in the Psalms because you know that we've been looking at these Psalms of Ascents, which were, as we've said, kind of the playlist, the Spotify, or if you're of my generation, the mixtape of music that the ancients used for their journey back to worship in Jerusalem, often after many months of having not been able to congregate together for worship. If you've been with us, you're already in the Psalms, and if you're really, really observant or have ever been to HRCC even one other time, you'll notice that on the bulletin it says Psalm 121, and that's where we're going to be today. I want to talk, before I read the scripture today, just for a moment about this journey. I think it's so enriching to be able to place these Psalms in their proper historical context. As I've told you a number of times, for many of the ancient Israelites, they didn't worship together. They would go many, many months without being able to congregate in the house of the Lord, just as we likewise are in the midst of a time where we have been unable to congregate in the house of the Lord. The reason for that in their context had nothing to do with COVID, of course, but in the law of the Lord, there was only one lawful place to worship, and that was in the temple at Jerusalem. And so if you didn't live near Jerusalem, it wasn't feasible for you to be there on a regular basis. However, there were certain events that required all the faithful to travel into Jerusalem and to be present for them. So imagine, if you will, that you are an Israelite living out in the suburbs, or maybe out in the more rural areas. You're out in the wilderness areas of Israel, and it's time for one of these festivals where you and your family, or at least the males in your household, are going to, as required by law, make the journey back to Jerusalem so that you can worship with your fellow worshipers. Imagine that you're preparing to take that journey. So in our context, that probably means taking a couple of days off of work and making sure that you saddle up the donkey and do whatever you need to do. This could be a journey of several days for them, and it would be going through the wilderness in many cases. Jerusalem is situated at a higher elevation than much of the surrounding land, and so it was a journey uphill, which is why these were called the Psalms of Ascent, and it's why we have the graphic of somebody coming up the stairs, just as you might come up the stairs to the front door of the church building. Not this church building, but maybe others that look a little bit more churchy. So we have this idea of this journey. Well, the journey was not always a safe one. It in fact could be a dangerous one for these people. In that part of the world, there's unpredictable and inhospitable weather. There's difficult terrain. And in the hills that would surround the valleys and the ravines that they would travel through, the hills were sometimes filled with outlaws and with thieves and with bandits who would keep a watchful eye for an opportunistic mark. Oftentimes, travelers would, knowing the dangers, they would band together. Travelers from the same location would kind of caravan together on their way to and from Jerusalem, as we know biblically was the case with Joseph and Mary and a very young Jesus. You might recall the story from the Gospels about Jesus getting lost as his family returned from Jerusalem. It was at exactly one of these festivals that happened. And the Bible doesn't say this, but I would just imagine that people being people, Jesus wasn't the only preteen that got lost on a long trip like that one. So there were a lot of things that could go wrong with the journey. And I'm sure that the travelers realized that as they set out. So coming back together, as we've called it, coming back together was certainly a joyful experience. Remember the very first song of ascent that we heard said, I was glad when with those, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It was a joyful experience, but it was not an easy one. It was joyful, but that didn't mean it was easy, right? And I found that dynamic is very true in our situation today. That dynamic is what I see going on right now. I was so excited. I was glad with those deacons who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's time to reopen the in-person services. I was excited for that. I was glad about that. It's a joyful experience coming back together with you, but it's not been easy. That's been my experience, and it's what I've observed to be the case for many of you. You see, I thought back in March, When we canceled our first public worship service, that was March 15th, by the way, was the first Sunday that we did not have church together. I thought that decision was going to be tough. But as it turned out, that decision pales in comparison to the many decisions that we've had to make together about coming back together. Those decisions have been far more difficult. And there are differences of opinions, even in this room, about what's best or the best policies or procedures. There are different needs and various abilities that need to be taken into consideration among those that we call brother and sister, those that we love in our church family. There are all sorts of potentially fearful situations. There are all sorts of hypothetical what-ifs out there that are confronting us literally day by day, sometimes hour by hour, in this journey that we are still in coming back together. And so I identify a little bit with my spiritual ancestors who took a physical journey. I feel like the one that we're on has many, many similarities. So what song do God's people sing in such circumstances? Well, one example, if we hit shuffle on the playlist, we wait for a moment and we begin to hear the opening lyrics to Psalm 121. And I'm going to do this a little bit differently than I have in the last couple weeks. I want to read this song in its entirety to you before I comment on it. Psalm 121 is titled A Song of Ascents, of course, and it begins this way. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Great song, huh? Great song for times when situations can be tense, when perhaps there's reason to fear what might lie ahead. The singers would begin to sing, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. It's obviously a song that was meant for circumstances when danger was nearby, when the future seemed uncertain, when security felt like a question mark. I remember almost a year ago, it was in September, that a group of, I think 13 or 14 of us from HRCC took the trip down to Carlinville, Illinois for a seniors retreat. And we spent 3 days down in Carlinville. I see some of you smiling beneath those masks right now because we had a hoot. We had, it was more than a hoot, it was a hoot nanny. That's how, we had a fantastic time. For 3 days, we attended services. There were activities to do. You heard the stories about some of the crazies jumping out of a tower and zipping down a line. I mean, it was fantastic. We had a lot of good fun while we were there. What I was remembering about that trip as I prepared this message is, on the way home, we had two vehicles, but I was driving a 15-passenger van with most of our folks right in that van with me. And as we drove home up Highway 55 north, we got past Bloomington Normal or so, and the rain started. But it wasn't just rain, there were storms rolling in, and those were some of the most intense storms I've seen in recent years. There was intense winds, there was bad damage done in the Kankakee River Valley. We flew. It felt like we were flying. We drove right through the thick of it, the thick of the heaviest rain, just lightning all over the place. It was a white knuckle drive in a big old 15-passenger van. And I remember on that trip, you know, as we started the trip, there was, you know, a lot of laughing and joking. We were still having a good time. But as the skies darkened and the rain started and the lightning started flashing, I noticed it got a whole lot quieter in the back of that van. It got a whole lot quieter. And my grip on that steering wheel just got that much tighter. And there were times in the thick of that rain that I couldn't see more than a couple dozen yards in front of the windshield. It was a scary drive. And I remember in the midst of that, as it kind of got real quiet, all of a sudden Brenda Dubell pulled out her phone and she started playing Praise You in the Storm, that song by Casting Crowns, I Will Praise You in the Storm. And I kind of chuckled when I first heard it, but as I recall, Brenda played it and replayed it and replayed it. She played it several times over and over again. What a perfect, like, kind of on-the-nose message for that moment. God, I'm going to praise you in the midst of the storm. I'm telling you, we were in the midst of a storm. And I remember that experience, and I wonder if the ancient travelers to Jerusalem, maybe they used this psalm the way we used that song that day. Maybe when things got scary, they just sang it again and again. Maybe when they were a little bit worried about what might lie in the mountains or what might lie in front of them, maybe they didn't just put the playlist on shuffle. Maybe they went right to this song and said, let's sing it a couple times in a row. Let's hear this again and again in those moments when the journey seems especially rough. Doing so would certainly have been helpful. I can identify with them. Like, that doing so would have been a good thing, because the words of the song that we just read remind us of some pretty important things that we need to remember when we face uncertainty, and specifically when we face danger. And the first is this: we have to choose to see what God is doing. We have to choose to see what God is doing. Listen to the language of those opening lines. I lift my eyes. We have to choose what we're looking at. Don't we? We have a choice to make. I think probably most parents in the room can remember a time, if you're not in that time right now, the season when your kids would hide their eyes if something scary happened on TV, right? If you're watching a TV show and something scary came, what do kids do? They do this. And how many parents at one moment or another have said to the child, it's okay, you can look now, it's gone. You know, it's okay, you can lift your eyes, you can look now. But sometimes, I don't know if it's like this for you, I'm not talking about my kids, I'm just remembering my childhood. I was too scared to look back up, right? You know, mom or dad would be saying, it's okay, it's gone, the monster's gone, the fire's over with, whatever it is, it's gone, you can look now. But as a child, you're not quite sure, do I really want to look? You know, and you're trying to maybe just catch a peek, you're not quite sure. Ultimately, it's up to the kid to decide when they're actually going to lift their eyes and look around again. And sometimes I think it's the same way for us. Fear has a way of making us hide our spiritual eyes so that all we see is the darkness. And sometimes, even when our surroundings are safe, we just can't make ourselves lift our eyes again. And that's why elsewhere in the Psalms we read, why are you so downcast? Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? There's not really a good reason to still be downcast, but sometimes we just haven't made that choice to lift our eyes once again. Church, you may not have the ability to change the circumstances around you. Maybe I should rephrase that. Let's just call it what it is. You don't have the ability to change the circumstances around you, but you do have the ability to choose what you're going to focus on. And while I'm not suggesting that what we all need to do is just ignore our problems until they go away, I do believe that God would invite us to lift our eyes and focus on Him who is the source of our protection and our strength. Fear is a really, really powerful motivator, isn't it? Fear motivates us unlike most anything else. And the things that we are most afraid of in this world scream for our attention. They want us to pay attention to them, and it's hard not to. Oftentimes, you can identify somebody's fears by what they seem to pay the most attention to, or what they seem to know the most about. Little kids, for instance. If a little child is afraid of monsters, that little child is going to talk about monsters. That little child is going to tell stories about monsters. If you hand that child a piece of blank paper and crayons and say, draw me a picture of whatever you want, chances are that little child's going to draw a picture of a monster. Because our fears, they just invite us to pay attention to them. But you know what? Adults, I found, are really no different. We obsess about our deepest fears. We study them. We learn about them in a desperate attempt to prepare ourselves for what we've determined in our mind is the worst case scenario. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with learning and being prepared. But in the face of potential danger, the people of God need to remind themselves that it is less helpful to focus on what I'm afraid of, and it is more helpful to focus on the God who protects, on the God who saves. And so I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves, have I spent my time learning about what I'm afraid of, or have I spent my time learning about the character of God? I lift my eyes unto the hills, right? We have to choose what we're going to focus on. Let me give you an example that's going to be a real life example for us here at HRCC in a couple of months. My plan this fall is to preach a series of sermons from the book of Revelation. I've begun to map that out and give some thought into doing a series of Sundays where I'm going to use as my text the book of Revelation. Now, my experience with the book of Revelation is that a lot of Christians are very, very interested in the book of Revelation. And my experience in recent weeks and months is a lot of Christians have become even more interested in the book of Revelation. But here's what I want to say about this. When we think about Revelation, I think a lot of us tend to think about questions like these. We want to know about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We want to know about the plagues and the seals and the bowls. And we want to know about the tribulation. And are we going to be here when the bad stuff goes down? Or, you know, when does that happen? What about the things that are going to happen? We want to know, well, who is the false prophet? We want to know, you know, what about the mark of the beast in 666? And that's where we focus most of our attention. And I need to give you a little bit of a spoiler alert. If you come to my sermon series in the fall with those questions on your mind, you're going to be disappointed, because that's not what the book of Revelation is about. The book of Revelation has a pretty straightforward message, and it's that God wins. And that's where our focus needs to be. So you can come to the book of Revelation with 100 questions, but 99 of them better be about God. Where is our focus? What are we thinking about? Are we focused on what we're afraid of? Or are we focused on the one who saves us? Fear happens when we only see what the enemy is doing. But instead, we have to choose to see what God is doing. And not only that, we have to remember who is in control. The song began with a question, where does my help come from? It's not a rhetorical question, because it answers itself in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The maker of heaven and earth. That's God's credentials there, right? It comes from the Lord. Who's that? Well, he's the maker of heaven and earth. I was remembering a situation, a circumstance, boy, almost a year ago. Kelly Greco, who is our office manager, had been out. She had taken several days off in a row, which we let her do, you know, once a decade or so. And while she was gone, I was trying to send some stuff from my computer to the color printer in the church office. And I hit print and got that error message that says, low on toner, replace the yellow cartridge. I can handle that. I got a master's degree. I can change the cartridge on a printer. Ordinarily, I just yell, Kelly, change the cartridge on the printer. But she's gone, right? So now I go into the office and I open up the printer. I'd seen her do it dozens of times. Well, maybe not dozens of times, but I saw Mary do it dozens of times. And I saw Kelly do it a couple of times. So, you know, variety, right? So I open the cover on the printer and I pull out the cartridge and I go to the cabinet where I know they keep the extra cartridges, and I pull out the new cartridge and I pop it in there. It slides right in there. And I close the cover on the printer and it won't latch. It just won't quite latch. And I open it up again, and it looks like everything's, and then I close it again, it won't latch. So now I'm kind of doing one of these on it, you know, giving it CPR, trying to get it to just latch down, and it still won't work. And I'm going back to my computer, and the computer is saying, I can't print. The printer's not closed up, and, you know, it won't print with the old cartridge. I can't get the new cartridge to fit in. I needed help. But the Lord sent me a helper. The Lord sent me a helper. His name was Garrett. And Garrett showed up. I said, Garrett, we got printer problems. You know, so Garrett pulls it out, and he's like, yeah, it won't fit. And he put, same thing. It won't happen. So Garrett and I knelt down in prayer, and we fasted, I think. And the Lord sent us a deliverer. And her name was Pastor Rachel. And we, like Deborah in the book of Judges, she showed up and she said, "I will fight this battle, but it will be known in Israel that a woman delivered you," right? And so, don't clap yet, because she couldn't get it either, right? So Garrett and Rachel and I, and so all work screeched to a halt for like 4 days. I didn't want to bother Kelly on her first vacation days, right? And so we just closed the church and went home for like, no, that's, but we just could not get that printer cartridge in. And so of course the next Monday Kelly shows up, and I'm like on the doorstep waiting for it. "Oh, the printer wouldn't work." And she comes in and she's like, "Oh yeah," and pulls it down and it's in. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Having help is nice. Having Garrett, having Rachel, we could commiserate together. Having help is nice. But you know what? Having help from somebody who can actually control the situation is so much better. And the song that we sang today with our ancestors reminds the singers, it reminds those who sing it, that there are no circumstances outside of God's control. My help comes from Yahweh. That's that word there, Lord in all capital letters, right? We're going to call him by name. My help comes from Yahweh. Well, who's Yahweh? Well, he's the maker of heaven and earth. That's his credential. That's his resume. There are no circumstances outside of God's control. God's credentials tell us that there is no situation in either heaven or earth that he cannot handle. It's nice to have help, but it's so much better to have help from someone who can actually handle the situation. But I think we need to address a much deeper concern here, because I believe that most of us would be on board with the idea that God is in control. He can handle everything. That's what God means, right? If he can't handle everything, then God isn't God. That's what makes God, God. But a far more relevant issue is the question of whether or not God is willing to act on our behalf. And I feel like I know a lot of Christians and a lot of skeptics even who would say, "I believe that God can help me, but I'm not so sure God will help me." Doesn't matter if God has all the power in heaven and earth, is he going to leverage it on your behalf, right? In other words, if we're going to go on with our journey in confidence, then we have to trust that he cares for us. There's just really no other way to take the journey. We have to trust that he cares for us. And this psalm tells us in so many different ways that that's exactly what he does. So verse 3 says, "He will not let your foot slip." Verse 7 says, "The Lord will keep you from all harm." Verse 8 says, "The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Church, if you're facing a great fear today, I invite you just simply to know that God cares for his people. And when his people journey into the place where his presence dwells, they do so under his protection. Now, might we face difficulties in this life? Well, of course. Jesus himself, we don't have to go any farther than his own words to recognize, yeah, things are going to get rough. John chapter 16, verse 33, the Last Supper, Jesus says to his followers, "Hey guys, in this world you will have trouble." And they're like, "Thank you very little, Jesus." In this world you will have trouble. But consider, this is long after he had already told anyone who wanted to listen that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And I think the people who heard those words for the first time right away heard what we sometimes miss in that, which is that the only people who take up a cross and carry it are the ones who are about to get nailed to it. That's the only reason you would take up a cross. And so Jesus says, you want to know what following me looks like? Take up a cross and follow me. The only people who do that are the ones who are about to get nailed to it. So how do we reconcile those two things? How do we reconcile the fact that Jesus is saying, look, there are going to be terrible, terrible difficulties in this life, But we reconcile that with the fact that our ancestors taught us to sing that God cares for us and he will not let our foot slip and he will keep us from all harm. Well, we could spend hours and hours and days just wrestling with that truth that we hold in tension at the core of our faith. But let me say this. I believe that the answer has to do with a God that knows the plans that he has for his people. A God who sees what we can't see and knows what we can't know. And even more important than that, in that answer, is our willingness to trust him. Are we willing to pick up a cross? When everything within us knows that the only people who pick up crosses get nailed to them and their bodies rot in the wilderness, are we willing to follow an outlaw who said, no, actually picking up a cross is the avenue towards life everlasting? Are we willing to take that gamble? Are we willing to trust? See, our experiences with pain and difficulty don't mean that God has forgotten us. They don't mean that God has abandoned us. On the contrary, it's often precisely in those moments when his hand is upon us. He is guiding us. He is protecting us. We might not recognize the journey, but we are being invited and asked to trust in the one who does know the way. I remember when I was in undergraduate school, I went to college in St. Louis, and for a while I was playing piano with a group of musicians who would, it was a Christian band who would play at different churches and retreats and events and things like that. And one time we had a weekend gig in Cincinnati, Ohio. And so we got in the cars and caravaned to Cincinnati to play in a series of churches and other gatherings. I had a commitment back in St. Louis such that I needed to return more quickly than the rest of the group Sunday afternoon. I didn't have time to drive back. So I got an airline ticket one way from Cincinnati back to St. Louis so that I could make my commitment. So I drove out to Cincy with the group, spent the weekend there, played our gigs, and then Sunday afternoon, I got a taxi to take me to the Cincinnati airport, so that I could fly back to St. Louis all alone. Now, I'm not afraid to be alone and I'm not afraid to fly, but for some reason, when I got in this cab, I just had this passing thought. And the thought was, the enemy ever whisper something into your ear just to scare you? It was one of those moments, right? And this thought was, I don't know anything about Cincinnati. I don't know anybody who lives in this area. This is pre-cell phones, you know, in the dark ages. And I just had this thought, this guy could take me anywhere he wanted to take me. And the world would never hear from me again, right? And so I get in the back of this taxi cab with that just like instant of a thought in my mind, and he starts driving. And he drives. And he drives. And he drives. And he drives. And now that thought is beginning to take root in my brain, and I'm thinking to myself, again, I don't know anything about Cincinnati. But this feels like an awfully long drive to the airport. You know, I'm a spoiled suburbanite. You know, I can get to O'Hare or I can get to Midway and I at least know the way, right? But now I don't know where I'm going. And so I'm getting a little bit more nervous in the backseat of this taxi cab thinking, where am I going? Where am I going? You know, today I just pull out my phone and do a little Google Maps, right? Wasn't those things. All of a sudden I see on the road sign, welcome to Kentucky. And I'm like, I'm being kidnapped and taken to the South where I'm going to be held for ransom and no one in my family loves me. They're not going to pay anything. And, you know, there it is. There's the end of it. What I didn't know, what some of you already know the joke, the Cincinnati airport is across the river in Kentucky. But I can just remember that tension of sitting in the back of that cab, believing with every fiber of my being that I was being taken on a journey that I shouldn't be taken on. When the guy who was driving the cab knew the whole time exactly where he was going and exactly where he was headed. And I think that feels like our lives sometimes when we're asked to trust God. Living for Jesus means knowing that the one who made the heavens and the earth is on your side. He's driving your cab. He's fighting your battles on your behalf. He's defeating your enemy, and he is ensuring that no weapon formed against you will succeed in its mission to keep you away from the city of the king. I feel like this moment in time, this season, this whatever you want to call this mess that our world is in today, I feel like one of the defining aspects of it is the tremendous, unprecedented amount of fear in our society. And I don't know how many of you have encountered it the way I've encountered it, but I feel like most conversations I have in the course of life and in the course of ministry, I'm recognizing that what's really on the table in that conversation is just a tremendous amount of fear. I've pastored a long time, and I've pastored in times of national crises. I was sharing with the staff, I remember what it was like to lead a church through 9/11. They remember what it was like to go to preschool during 9/11. But I was in pastoral ministry at the time. This is different. This is different. Because in the days and weeks and months following 9/11, for the most part, we were united. Not just in the church, but in the nation. There was a tremendous sense of unity that many of you will remember. But what's happening right now, if I can just call this out and name it here, is that fear is driving us apart. Fear has become incredibly divisive in this nation. So we talk a lot about a pandemic, right? But I feel like now I'm beginning to deal with a pandemic of fear. I've spoken to many of you individually in recent weeks about your concerns. And we have a lot of concerns, and many of them are related to COVID. You know, we're still afraid to get sick and die. But this week in particular, we've added to that the complications of plans to return to school. And the parents and the families in our midst right now are living through a great deal of fear. What is my school district going to ask me to do? Is that going to align with either my health concerns or just my scheduling, logistical concerns, childcare, you know, education, welfare, well-being for my kids? There's a lot of fear. We're still dealing with fears related to healthcare that has nothing to do directly with COVID, but some of us who have been sick have been unable to get access to the treatments we need. And there's a lot of fear about that for ourselves or for our loved ones. And on top of all of that, as if I needed to tell you, we're living through a time of tremendous social unrest in our nation. We're living through a time of tremendous political upheaval. I mean, do we remember that there's a big election coming up in a couple of months? If this was any other election cycle, we would all be complaining about all the political ads on TV right now, but it's like we don't even have time for that given everything else. And these things and many other, I haven't even gotten into what might be uniquely yours, whatever your specific circumstance might be, but these things are pervasive. And many others included, and they're weighing heavily on our minds. Are these things real? Well, of course they are. Just like the bandits in the hilly wilderness on the way to Jerusalem, the things that provoke us to fear, they're legit. They're often very, very real. But God is inviting his people to redirect our focus and consider something that's far more real. I believe that Scripture shows us that the people of God can and will reach their God-ordained destination victoriously. We will get to the city to which we travel. But we have to choose to see what God is doing. We have to make that choice. We have to remember along the way who is in control. And we have to trust that he cares for us. Can we pray? Father, in these moments, on behalf of my brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that we lay our fears down at your feet. Fear, perhaps as much as any other human emotion, is a burden to us. We feel it physically. And your word invites us to lay our burdens down. God, we don't want to make the mistake of pretending that these things don't exist or pretending that the really spiritual among us will just ignore them. We can't lay it down if we're ignoring it or pretending it's not there. But we do want to take this moment, grab hold of it, identify it for what it is, and place it at the foot of a cross. And as we do so, Lord, we choose this day to lift our eyes, to see what you are doing. We ask your help, God, that you would help us not to focus on what the enemy is doing. Lord, we know what he's doing. We don't need to look at that anymore. Help us direct our gaze instead to see the wondrous, miraculous works of God as they are being displayed and revealed moment by moment. Again, Lord, we know what the enemy is up to. That's pretty clear, but your word tells us that eye has not seen what you have in store for us. So help us, God, to obediently direct our gaze heavenward and see what you're up to in our lives. Lord, teach us to trust. Help us to know that the journey that we're on, even when it's fraught with danger or peril, is a journey that you have ordained for us, a journey that is well within your control. And Lord, help us to realize and recognize that we are being surrounded by your loving care. Father, we trust you. Help us today where we don't. Help us to surrender what is still being gripped with white knuckles in the face of the storm. Help us to release that which we want to cling to in our sinfulness and in our rebellion. Help us, Lord, to lay down our burdens and lift our eyes and walk in the strength and the confidence that you have ordained for your people. For we are indeed, as our ancestors were, on a journey. We are headed to the city of the great king. We are headed to the temple that is built by the presence of the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, for promising us that we will arrive safe. We pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. Amen.